We praise Allah. We glorify Him. We seek His help in all our affairs. We ask Him to protect us from the evils of our own souls and from the wickedness of our own actions. Those whom Allah guides, nobody can mislead them, and those whom He leads astray, none can find for them guidance. I bear witness that there is none worthy of worship except Allah, and I also bear witness that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is Allah's final messenger to the whole of mankind. The topic that we are going through since last week is the subject of innovations in the deen. And last week we mentioned a number of ayat, number of verses from the Quran, which very clearly show to us that it is our bounden duty to follow the revelation and do so without trying to reinterpret anything except to take it the way the Messenger himself meant things to be, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We understood that there are going to be many, many ways contending for our attention, and how the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made it abundantly clear that every one of these paths have a devil on it calling us to destruction or failure. Whereas the only one path that remains open to us for success is the longest and the straight one. And people, when they take deviating paths, paths going off away from the straight path, they're doing no more than following the innovated ways, as the scholars have explained. Then we talked about the encouragement to stick to the jama'ah and not split up. Because there are one or two core issues which affect every Muslim badly if they don't take care of them. The upshot of these issues affecting them is that they become innovating or innovators. One is that they isolate themselves away from the main body of the people and they latch on to a particular group or sect, let's say, and thus they help to nurture amongst themselves, cultivate misleading ways and practices in the religion, innovations. So the fertile ground for innovations to proliferate are sectarianism and sects. And that happens when we move away from the main body of the Muslims and their scholars. And we gave a number of narrations from the pious predecessors, the scholars from the past, who pointed out why it is better that we rather stick to a modicum, a small amount of sunnah, than to exert ourselves in a lot of religious practices which are based on innovations. Rather a small amount of truth, righteousness, than a lot of bad practices. Anyway, people end up forming groups and sects away from the main body due to their lack of appreciation of what Allah has said, that you have in the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam a beautiful pattern of conduct, standard of conduct for anyone whose hope is in Allah in the last day. So technically speaking, we should be all able to realize our ambitions in religion to merely subscribing to revelation and give up all argumentation and sort out all disputes by adopting the model of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now today what we are going to do is to talk a little bit about the second core issue which affects Muslims, and of course it affects rampantly in a random way non-Muslims, and that is the issue of following desires. Because even though we may stick very closely to the main body, the scholars and so forth, we might still have our desires overcoming us. And that may lead us to then adopt ways and practices or beliefs which are not according to what Muhammad taught sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And that's very clearly understood from a number of ayat. The first one is from Al-Qasas, 28th chapter, verse 50. But if they don't listen to you, if they don't hearken to you, know that they only follow their own lusts. فَعَلَمْ أَنَّمَا يَتَّبِعُونَ أَهْوَاءَهُمْ. They indeed follow their own lusts, their desires, their tastes. This is categorical. And all of us have to understand that as a principle of life. That if I find myself in conflict with what Muhammad taught, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and I don't accept the teaching of the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but rather insist on my own method, way, or beliefs, then I only want to give in to my tastes, desires. But if they don't listen to you, they know that they only follow their own lusts. And who is more astray than the one who follows his own lusts, devoid of guidance from Allah? For Allah does not guide people given to wrongdoing. So we must never miss out on these simple principles contained in the Quran. Never gloss over them and take them for granted. Because fighting against desires dominating us is a lifelong task. It carries on till we die. Until even at the point of death, as we have seen before, you know, shaitan comes and tries to mislead us, destabilize us, to even at that point perhaps to make us die as a non-Muslim. And then we'll have many, many tastes come to the fore. We might have to relieve ourselves of the threats or the worries at that time, and end up, due to weakness of faith, lack of focus on Islam, listening to shaitan and become misled right at the end. We are all aware of the hadith that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentions, that a man continues to misbehave, you know, do bad deeds and so on, until he is a handspan away from the edge of hell. And then that what is decreed overtakes him, and he becomes an inhabitant of paradise, and vice versa. Also in the Quran, with respect to Dawood alayhi salam, David, peace be on him, O Dawood, we did indeed make you a khalifa. Inna ja'alnaka khalifatan fil ardi, fahkum bayna nasi bil haqqi, wa la tattabi'il hawa, wa yudillaka an sabilillah. You did indeed make you a khalifa on earth, so judge between people in truth, with haqq. And every Muslim knows truth is what Allah said, what the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Quran and Sunnah. Quran and authentic hadith, narrations. Then it says, do not follow your lusts. Don't follow your own tastes and desires. What you feel is right or good to do. It's not a question of what I think and what I feel. It's what you know as stated, as demanded, or as encouraged, as wanted by Allah and Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So do not follow your lusts, for they will mislead you from the path of Allah. So it's a very simple rule of thumb. And if we are talking about trying to clean up the mess that we are in terms of also all sorts of philosophies and ideologies, you know, conflicting with Islam and so on amongst our midst, then we have to ask this very simple thing. How much have we, all of us, sincerely subscribed to the teachings? And how many of us, in the name of good and with good intentions, continued arguing to prove our own understanding, interpretation and point and so forth? As Aisha reported, radiallahu anha, that the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, whoever innovates in our affair, what is not from it, then it is rejected. That's the bottom line. Sometimes, as we'll see later, there are activities which can be done in the deen which may be accommodated as part of our Islamic practices. There might be new kinds of ways of doing something, but they are not really innovations, although they might appear to be in the beginning. However, once something is certified to be an innovation per se, then it has no acceptance by Allah at all. We can't get any good, not the slightest bit, even though we have a mountain of good intentions behind it. Also the other hadith, that whoever does an action that we have not ordered, then it is rejected. It's categorical, this is Bukhari and Muslim. Imam al-Nawawi, he actually mentioned that people should try and memorize this hadith as the single most important tool in the arsenal to combat innovations. That's all you need. Is this something taught or is this something new? Was it done by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, encouraged, taught, recommended, even by consensus of the companions and so forth, or not? If it's not, if it's the latter, if it was not taught or agreed upon, then it is something to be rejected by us, and Allah will reject it anyway, no matter what the justification might seem behind it. And the danger of not taking a very strict stance on this is that we ourselves jeopardize our own welfare. It's not as if we're going to do favors to anyone else. We'll jeopardize our own welfare. Because the hadith from Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, he said, I shall precede you to the reservoir, and there will be people passing by me in a hurry and disorderly manner. This is on the Day of Judgment. Part of the process of intercession which we all crave for and pray for after every adhan is that that process involves my being given a drink from this fountain by the hands of Muhammad himself, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It's a fantastic, I know, a privilege. Try and imagine it sometimes. So you're going to be assembled on this day, and people are thronging about, millions of us, and here is this lake, a square in dimensions. It's fluid, what is in it. It's, you know, purer, whiter than milk, and sweeter than honey. And there are millions of goblets sparkling like stars all around it. So many people waiting, and there's only one man who's going to dispense this drink. And that's Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He's part of this, and we want to have that privilege. If we miss out on that, how is he going to then intercede for us later on? So I shall proceed you to this area, this lake, and there will be people passing by me, being rushed off in a disorderly manner, you know, shooed off. So I will say, O Lord, my companions, how comes they are prevented from coming to me for this drink? Because he cares for all his people, he loved all his people. O Lord, my companions. And then it will be said, but you don't know what they innovated after you. Very well known hadith. I don't think there's any Muslim in this room who hasn't heard this before. Very well known hadith. But it must have great import in our lives. And if I'm aware of this hadith, and I have heard it many times before, some of us have heard it many times before, then it should have that much more impact in making me strict. I can be soft and polite, but I have to be strict not to accommodate any innovations in my life. Mu'az radiallahu anhu, he used to say, after you there will be trials in which there is plenty of wealth. Usually money always comes in. I mean, there used to be lots of debates. I remember back in the school days, and this is many years ago, I don't know if you still have similar kind of practices. In the school days, we used to be asked to debate on certain themes, and one of them was always, money is the root of all evil. And you get two boys on each side and they talk it out, sort of thing. But anyway, there was a recognition, even amongst non-Muslims and the secular atmosphere, that wealth, mammon, money, these kind of things have a lot to do with problems and trials and difficulties in life. One of the institutes in America have now brought out a very big report. It's advertised on MSA News as a book to be bought by a number of non-Muslim and Muslim experts on the conflicts in Central Asia and how all of that has a direct bearing to economic or monetary factors. So going back to the statement of Mu'adh radiallahu anhu, after you there will be trials in which there is plenty of wealth. The Quran will be open to doing it in time, during that time. The believers, hypocrites, man, woman, young, old, slave, free, they will all take from it. So everybody has access, they're all reading, they're all talking about it. And someone will say, what's the matter with the people? They don't follow me. And I already read the Quran to them. Here I am, calling them to Allah's guidance. They don't accept it. They will not follow me unless I invent something different to it for them. This is the root of innovation. To encourage them, to draw them near, to attract them, I will do something which can bring the people together and make them listen to the Quran. So with good intention, he'll end up innovating in the Quran. Then Mu'adh said, radiallahu anhu, so beware of what is innovated and rejected. And good intentions cannot justify it. One cannot come to change the shape or form of the teachings of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Because what is innovated is erroneous. It is not from the guidance of Allah. I warn you about the falsehood of the ruler, for Satan sometimes speaks the word of error through the ruler, and sometimes the hypocrite speaks the truth. And Abu Dawud quoted this. Now, why is this mentioned about ruler and hypocrite and so on? Because people sometimes don't take the truth from wherever it comes from. They have their favorite sources and they're biased. They'll only take from certain sources and they'll definitely reject from certain sources. Whereas the true Muslim, and we have seen this before, will take the truth wherever it comes from. That's the lost property of every Muslim. And this will happen, of course, when real knowledge is going to be scarce and people are not really properly educated, or if they have the technical know-how, the academic qualifications, they don't have the character or experience of age and teaching and so forth. So knowledge will be taken away. So Abdullah should say, study knowledge before it is taken away. The passing away of his people is being taken away, as we know from Hadith. But so what do we do though, in practical terms? So he said, be on guard against eloquence. That's the first thing. And you find this in Bukhari as well. We, the companions, would never be taken in by the talk of people. But we would look at what he's teaching and what he's upon. And one of the most fruitful ways or clever ways in how we are misled or confused is on account of how well someone presents information. The artful ways and the entertaining ways and so forth. And that's why you find many of us orient towards speakers or organizations who field charismatic speakers, talkers. Whereas somebody might be very dull and boring in how he talks, or can't even speak English properly, but he's an ocean of knowledge, and he has depth of understanding, and we just leave him, hardly appreciated. The true seeker of knowledge will not be affected by this type of artificialities. So he said, beware or be on guard against eloquence, philosophy, or deep scrutiny, looking for hidden meanings, abstruse metaphysical explanations and all this type of stuff. Esoteric knowledge and the innovation. That's it. Now, if we appreciate to some extent that knowledge is waning in terms of how people are being taken away and how its quality of its application is dropping and so on, we should be even more strict in guarding against these three factors if we claim to follow the advice of the Salaf al-Salihin. Mu'adh radiallahu anhu, who was a master in Sharia, who's going to be a distance ahead of the rest of the companions on the Day of Judgment, according to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. There are three things. Eloquence, don't get taken in by flashy speech. Deep scrutiny, Islam is clear, it's straightforward, it's simple. And innovation, these three things in practical terms. It is incumbent upon you to accept the old way. Old way, the way of the companions who surrounded Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So sometimes you find, of course, it happens a lot in non-Islamic religions, of course, in particularly in Christianity, because many of them do have the characteristic of being humble in the worldly sense. So they try to live away from the world and have monasteries and whatnot and so on. So sometimes Muslims feel that way because they get fed up with all the materialism and all the everything that goes on. And they get tired of this fast life, and they say, I wish to retreat into somewhere peaceful and concentrate on developing the spiritual side of life, and then so on. It happened in the time of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, and this lady, I mean, she resolved to silence. I'm not going to speak. You have such thing monasteries, don't you? Monks who don't speak for a long, long time or take a bath and things like that. So this lady, Muslim, she said, I'm not going to speak. After all, there are so many hadith, isn't it, warning against the misuse of the tongue. So many. And Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu saw this and said, speak. Not there and then, speak. This is not permissible for you. This is not permissible for you. This is from the actions of Jahiliyyah. The point is, it was something new. To bring about greater piety, let's say. The intention was good. The lady said to protect against being blameworthy, of talking bad things, the man of Imam shouldn't speak bad things, you know, and to be more pious. I'm not going to speak. It's innovation. And there are things like this innovated so much in our deen, so many things, small and big. Sometimes they pertain to beliefs, sometimes they pertain to actions. Omar used to say, radiallahu anhu, do you know what demolishes the deen of Islam? Do you know what destroys Islam? Three things really. Depends on authorities. Who have influence over whom? Who do we listen to? Who direct the affairs in the worldly realm? So I said, no. This is Ziyad ibn Hudayr radiallahu anhu. He said, no, I don't know. So Omar said, radiallahu anhu, it is wrecked by the slip of the scholar. We look up to them, we have to. And they make a mistake, and we don't have the discipline to reject the mistakes and take the good, but we become like ardent fans of scholars because he's my shaykh. And we take all his mistakes as well, and then fight each other with it. Slip of a scholar. Argumentation about the verses of the Quran by the munafiqun, hypocrites, because those who are mu'minun or muslimun, they just follow, hear and obey. Munafiqun, they see the desires in it, and they want to now twist the interpretations and re-implement a new style of following Islam, a modern version. And ruling by the misguided leaders, rulers or leaders, because they are also in positions of authority. See, if it's not the king, then the scholar, if not the scholar, then this person who fakes Islam for me, and I listen to him because he appears to be all knowledgeable. These three people are the main groups of people who affect us. It is part of our duty, brothers and sisters, to not to be judgmental, but to be on the lookout, to be intelligent. We look at the people around us, and we have to assess, because just like when I buy an item of clothes, a cloth or something, I look at the quality, or a shoe, pair of shoes, I do that. Or vegetables, you know, which tomato is, you know, this and that. When it comes to deen, we don't, we should do. Now, are the brother or the people I'm listening to, are they really representing the sunnah? Do I see them sincere? What is their lifestyle like? How much sacrifice do they make? You know? Do I see them really caring? Omar used to also say, radiallahu anhu, soon there will become a people and they will dispute with you with doubts about the Quran. We'll come and try and throw confusion in our hearts regarding the Quran. Something is clear. And it becomes objectionable or debatable. So contain them with the sunnah. That's the way. If we move away from the sunnah, that's the rigid grid. That's the actual mold. You get out of that, then the Quran is malleable. You can now reshape it any way you like. That's this nice, fluid material. But once you put it in this format of the sunnah, you can't twist it at all. Very solid structure. So when you see this happening, capture them or contain them with the sunnah. The solution is very simple. It's very simple. It's very straightforward. However, we still find ourselves struggling to apply this. If not at a group level, individually. And we shouldn't. Individually we shouldn't. None of us should feel that weak or that, you know, kind of confused. We don't have strength to stand on this principle. Rather, you're teaching me this, or I believe this book, or I heard this tape, or this group has said this. Okay. But it's not according to the sunnah. Don't try to justify it. I have got the hadith in front of me, and it's correct understanding. The scholars have said hadith means this, and you are not applying it. You don't want to apply it. You want to justify it away from it. It is innovation. It's your desire. And once we apply that way of approaching all our problems, you'll find, you know, you'll sort of the as they say, the wheat from the chaff. So as Ibn Abbas used to say, radiallahu anhuma, the most hated of affairs to Allah, the Most High, is the innovation. And that's how we should subsist on earth. And the best I can do is to follow the sunnah. And the worst I can do is to innovate. I must have no part of it. Every act of worship that the companions of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not do, do not do that. And again, this is another narration. There's so many of them that I have to sort of shortlist some of them. This was from Muhammad ibn Aslam, rahimahullah, said, whoever honored an innovator, then he helped in demolishing Islam. The reason behind reading this quotation is to give us an appreciation of how these people understood this affair. And it's all like so many one narration after another narration, quotation after quotation. But the point is, we have so many of them from so many people, and all of them were pious people, well-known people, knowledgeable people, practicing people. So that gives us an idea of how dynamically these people in that time used to oppose and resist innovations. Now, if we want to recreate the same truths, we have to have the same dynamics. It comes only in books, can it? Islam comes in the books and in the lecture theatre only. The same dynamics have to prevail, that I behave accordingly, the same fashion. I go out and I'm a tool, a willing agent against the impurities in Islam. Introduced. Impurity doesn't grow from it, it's introduced. Every innovation is going astray, even if the people say or think it is good. This is Ibn Umar, radiallahu anhu. Every innovation is going astray. I have so many statements. I mean, there's one about how this person really tried to prevent his son from being affected by listening to an innovator who came. And this was with regards to it doesn't matter what the innovation was about. It's a number of things mentioned there, Irja and so on, and Qadr. Anyway, so this man comes along and he wants to now have a discussion, he wants to quote some ayah and stuff. And so this man, he said to his son, thrust your finger into your ears. Why? Because being a young person, being somebody not quite matured in iman and deen and understanding, he might be affected. Nobody on purpose wants to be affected. You know, you find somebody who's got a contagious, some kind of a quarantine area. You don't walk into that happily, smile, oh, let me just go in there, it won't affect me. Something's quarantined, nothing, stay away from it. Same way. Matters of the heart are very subtle. The Quran is supposed to clear us of the filth from our heart and make us strong. And why should I on purpose willingly take on board filth and confusion, doubts? To make my job harder? I'm already struggling walking from A to B. The day is hot, I'm tired, I'm sweating. I said, let me just carry some extra load just for the sake of it. Pick up some stones and walk with it. That doesn't make sense. Same in religion, in Islam is even more we have to be more careful, inshallah ta'ala. Because innovation is more beloved to Iblis than the sin. And this is from Sufyan al-Thawri rahimahullah, because a person will repent from sin, inshallah. But innovations, he wants to work harder at it, because he sees it as something good. And these people, they used to be so strong, like Imam al-Shafi. Now this is a wonderful quote from Imam al-Shafi. Because they were grounded in knowledge and they had deep faith and a clear understanding, you know, even if you performed miracles in front of them, it would not mean anything to them at all. They just sit and laugh it off or just, you know, turn away and say, this is from shaitan. If this miracle is not happening due to following the sunnah, it is from shaitan. And that's exactly what Ibn Taymiyyah taught, rahimahullah, in al-Furqan, bayna awliya al-Rahman wa awliya shaitan. Exactly this. Yes, people can do miracles, you know. Even utter mushrikun can do miracles who are not even people of the book. Means nothing, proves nothing. What it proves for a mushrik or a kafir is that he has the agency of the shaitan with him. So Imam Shafi used to say, even if I see this innovator walking on thin air right in front of me, I will not accept it. What a wonderful miracle. He's walking not on water, at least it's got some surface tension. Even if he's walking on thin air in front of me, so, shaitan. It's like a person become confused. The other day somebody approached me and he said, oh, I get these kind of like visions. And I went to this village and then I saw this and I saw that. Then I dreamt Allah. Now, I'm not going to talk about dreaming Allah. That's a topic which has some controversy about it, and some imams recognize it and so forth. But then he described Allah. I saw him in my dream, he was blue. And he was like a figurine. And you saw shaitan. So it doesn't take a split second to understand you saw shaitan, because Allah is not going to appear to you in a dream in a blue figurine. You know, what is this? You don't have this basic knowledge that you cannot liken Allah to anything whatsoever, you can't even imagine him. See, this is describing us as a model and with a figure and a color and all. This is Allah. This is from shaitan. Straight away, you should seek refuge from shaitan. Imam Malik used to say, you are warned against innovation. So somebody said, what is innovation? So Imam Malik then explained, the people of innovation are those who talk about the names and attributes of Allah, about His speech, His knowledge, that's Quran and Sunnah, and His decree, but do not stop at where the companions stopped. It's so clear. It's so clear. Doesn't matter which group we belong to, who is our organization, our leader, master, this is clear. Either we are people who are learning and trying to learn and practice the understanding of the Quran and Sunnah according to the understanding and practice of the companions, or we are not. Yeah, that's what you're giving, or you're not. If you are not doing this, you are not following the right way. You are dangerously treading on the paths of the innovators. If we can maintain this perspective, a lot of these questions will become clear to us, the answers. When we say, can I join this group? Can I be with them? Can I do this? Can I do this? Which group? Which organization? Which person? You know, ask. When we say bir and taqwa, according to the sunnah, to promote something clear in the sharia, or are you talking about them supporting something which clashes and destroys or demolishes Islam? So the people of innovation are those who talk about these kind of things, names and attributes of Allah, speech, knowledge, decree and so on. They do talk about this, they teach these things, but they don't stop at where the companions, successors, and those who follow them in goodness, righteousness, stayed silent regarding them. Beyond that is confusion. It's just guesses, educated guesses, but not knowledge. And the other thing is, that inshallah, what I will do is I'll probably leave these notes with somebody and you can photocopy them to yourselves, because I've missed such a dark chunk of it. You have this from Sufyan al-Thawri. The other point is, sometimes we have the bad habit of talking about innovations almost out of idle curiosity, or just to mock it. And we don't realize the impact that has in introducing the innovation itself. You know, we see something weird and strange someplace and we want to just vent our anger or frustration. We come in a majlis or gathering of friends and we talk about it. The result is we introduce that problem to the people. They were blissfully unaware before. Now they start thinking, but do they have a point? They might have a point, you know. What is their argument, brother? Have you asked the other side? Did you ask for their explanation? And then we try to be like scholars sitting in between trying to judge who has the better opinion. And completely confused. This is why Sufyan used to say, Rahimahullah, whoever hears of an innovation, let him not relate it to those who are with him. Let him not relate it. Let him not cast it into their hearts. If something is widespread, well known, then we talk about it in the open and oppose it to clear it up. If something is just taking root, we don't become agents to spread it. Like people spread this whole fiasco over Salman Rushdie's book. Many Muslims ended up reading the book, which they have never bought in the first place, because, oh, it's so horrible. How horrible is it? Let's find out. And they end up reading it. Then, astaghfirullah, oh, disgusting. This is not right. Imam Shafi also used to say that a person meets Allah with all the sins except that of shirk, associating partners with him, is better for him than that he meets him with something from al-ahwa, from desire. Because sins means he knew something was wrong, he couldn't help it, he's regrettable, he's sorry about it, he knows it's wrong, he's asking for Allah's forgiveness, hoping for it. But if he meets Allah with innovation, that means he gave precedence to himself over and above Allah and his Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That sheer arrogance. An atom's weight of wheat, which will prevent us from entering paradise. Anyway, of course, as I leave the notes, inshallah ta'ala, there's a lot of stuff skipped. Going back towards the end, this is from Imam Malik. And I'd like to read this one out because it shows, it kind of summarizes the entire picture. And really, the root of this is our lack of proper respect, admiration, and giving value to the companions. As simple as that. It's somehow we think of ourselves as bigger or taller than the companions, or better than them. That is why it happens. Because if we were humble people and we knew who are more worthy or more honorable, we would not misbehave by trying to put forward our own opinions and tastes over and above those who are chosen by Allah to be the disciples of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So somebody belittled the companions of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Somebody just made a joke or demeaned them, disputed them or tried to make fun of them or something. In front of Imam Malik, of all people. Imam Malik rahimahullah, he just recited the verse. Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the messenger of Allah, and those who are with him are strong against unbelievers, but compassionate amongst each other. You will see them bow and prostrate themselves in prayer, seeking grace from Allah and His good pleasure. On their faces are their marks, being the traces of their prostration. This is their similitude in the Torah. And their similitude in the Gospel is like a seed which sends forth its blade, then makes it strong. It then becomes thick, and it stands on its own stem, filling the sowers with wonder and delight. As a result, when that happens, it fills the unbelievers with rage at them. Makes the unbelievers all cut up and angry, furious against these people who started off weak and become strong and sturdy, referring to people of faith. Allah has promised those amongst them who believe and do righteous deeds forgiveness and a great reward. And when Malik mentioned this ayah, all of it, the translation which I read, all of it, pertaining to this man who was belittling the companions, just to show that this characteristics of looking down or feeling angry or grudge or hate or some kind of envy against a companion is tantamount to kufr. It's weakness of faith. It's because of following desires. Imam Malik then said, anyone from the people who wakes up in the morning with rancor in his heart against any of the companions of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then he is meant by this verse. They say, as a result, it fills the unbelievers with rage at them. No Muslim can ever find any kind of dissatisfaction with any of the companions. You'll find the innovators, they're the ones who talk about whose fault was whom, whose, and who's to blame, and things like that, about the differences amongst the companions. They take sides and they call names and so forth. Of course, the extreme form is what you find amongst the Shia. Amongst the Ahlul Sunnah al-Jama'ah, amongst us, you find the Sunnah people who get too clever for themselves. Read a few history books about some of their battles and clashes amongst themselves and start casting opinions and putting down certain companions as if they are now the judges. They didn't even rely upon hadith, which is so amazing. At least hadith could have been checked, is it true or not. This rely upon history books written by whoever, from wherever, and then they form opinions about the very best whom Allah chose. Anyway, so that's the upshot of it, the bottom line regarding this section, that the root of following desires is that we end up not choosing to follow the companion's way. That means we end up doing innovations. Now the Imam al-Awza'i, he said, Alhamdulillah, the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam were upon five things. We'll stick to that inshallah, five things. Sticking to the Jama'ah, they always did. Even when they had infighting, which we know about from a few sources, even then we find how they treated each other with respect and cordiality and proper behavior, justice. Sticking to the Jama'ah, following the Sunnah, cultivating the mosque, praying five times a day there to start with, besides other things, reciting the Quran and jihad. Now, I'll set myself and the others a challenge to find something beyond these five which summarizes the companion's lifestyle. Think about it. What else do you think they did could be a sixth point added to this? This is it, complete. They stuck together, the Jama'ah. They followed the Sunnah, each one of them. They cultivated the mosque, that was the hub of the whole society. They read the Quran a lot and lived by it. Then they did jihad in the path of Allah. So this is the way of the Sahaba. That's the way the Muslimun should take. We should try to cultivate amongst ourselves. I don't know if I should go into the last section or not. Should I? 10 more minutes. The last section just talks about the difference between the Sunnah and Bid'ah. It's about 3 pages long. There's a few points. I'll probably rush it through. This is the definition of Bid'ah according to Imam As-Suyuti. Linguistically, the Sunnah means the way. And according to those who deal with evidence and traditions, he said, Naql and Athar, text. The Ahlul Sunnah are those who follow the reports of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the companions. These are very non-technical definition. Very easy. Who are the Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah? They follow Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the companions. This is because they are on that path in which there is nothing at all invented. The inventions and innovations took place after the companions of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he said, bid'ah is an expression of an action. It's not something just you think about. An action that clashes with the law, the sharia. An action of the heart is in aqidah. An action of the limbs is in the behavior. So bid'ah is an expression of an action that clashes with the law, being in violence of it, violation of it, or something made to be required to be done as an increase or decrease in Islam. Increase or decrease. So if that's the basic definition, then everybody has to be on their toes to look out for such things happening. And if it is about to happen, he should think about it. Is it in line with the Sharia? Does it support the goals of the law of Islam and so on? So he mentions how when Abu Bakr and Umar radiallahu anhuma asked Zayd ibn Thabit radiallahu anhu to collect the Quran, again a well-known tradition, then the first thing he said was, how can something be done that the messenger did not do, sallallahu alaihi wasallam? He came to make a book. How can this be done? It's not happening. It didn't happen at that time. And of course, then Abu Bakr and Umar radiallahu anhuma convinced the king from Allah's guidance it is in line with the Sharia, and it opened their hearts and they did it. It's good. It happened once to this person, Sa'ad ibn Malik radiallahu anhu, that he heard a man say, Labbaika dhal ma'arij, or here I am, O Lord of the Ascent. So he said, we did not used to say this at the time of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Why are you adding to this? Labbaik Allahumma labbaik, whatever it is. Why is this dhal ma'arij again? As one person sneezed and he said, Alhamdulillah wassalatu ala nabi. It's a nice thing to say. And Ibn Umar said, what we were taught to say, just Alhamdulillah, not the darood as well. Why are you adding this as salatu wassalam on the Prophet for? These additions, so minor, small things, this is not shirk. And today we have shirk happening, all justified. We're going to graveyards and laying wreaths, kissing, prostrating. I don't know if you have seen this, but I have seen with my own eyes a number of occasions people are prostrating at graves, to the grave. Prostrating, the Muslims. And standing there, putting flowers and hands like this, praying to a picture. The Muslims. Or going there and kissing and then taking all the dirt and then smearing on their face and body. And these are some of them are like just roadside graves. It just happens that somebody said, oh, could be a pious man there. And they all flock down. Now, there's nothing different between that and the Roman Catholics at all. So Ibn Mas'ud, he reports radiallahu anhuma that, this is a long hadith, let me just summarize it. Somebody came and told him about this bad practice going on in a mosque, some strange thing. They were all gathered in little groups, 3-4 groups, and a man in the middle of each group telling them, oh, say subhanallah 100 times, and they were counting it on beads or something, 100 times. Say Allahu Akbar 100 times, say la ilaha illallah, and so on. So Ibn Mas'ud came there, radiallahu anhu, and he said, after seeing what was going on, he said, by him besides whom there is no other deity worthy of worship. By Allah. You have either come with a wicked innovation, or you have done better than the companions of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam in knowledge. Which one? Either you have done something evil, or you have excelled above the companions in knowledge. neither of which is acceptable, admissible, can't be done. So then the person said, one of them said, but we seek the forgiveness of Allah, or we glorify His name, this and that. So then he said, it is compulsory for you to stick to the original path. It is compulsory for you to stick to the original path. Otherwise you will take from the right and the left deviation that misguides you far away. He always starts with good intention. And even to the extent that if something was of innovation, not according to something which is taught in Quran and Sunnah, we don't even waste our breath discussing it. No, it should be enough. This is not from the Sunnah. Now, what's there to discuss after that? Allah did not commission Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam to teach this to us as part of our religion, our faith, our deen. So that's enough. What's there to discuss after that? So they came to this person and wanted to talk about some of his innovation. He said, I will not speak anything about this because it is something invented. Ask me about prayer or hadith. Ask me something useful, practical, needed. You're talking about something which is totally outside the field of religion. Every innovation is totally outside the field of religion. Every innovation. Anyway, last few minutes, inshallah ta'ala. Let me just make sure that we don't end up being unbalanced about it. There should be another lecture on this, at least to redress that possibility. But for the time being, this whole topic of bid'ah hasana and bid'ah mustaqbaha, you know, bid'ah evil and good bid'ah and bad bid'ah kind of thing. The famous incident of when Umar radiallahu anhu saw people praying in bunches or groups, separately but in groups, in Ramadan. And then after witnessing that, he said, why don't I all gather them together behind one imam? And they all have a nice big jamaat instead. And that's what happened. And having seen that happening, he was happy and he said, what a good bid'ah this is, ni'matul bid'ah. So we have that situation, that expression. So that shows, as Imam Suyuti says, that there are actions which are, as it were, introduced that do not oppose the law. Because in this case, of course, as you know, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself prayed in Jama'ah, Taraweeh prayers, for a few days, hence setting the precedent. Whether it was done later or not as a material, it can be done, because he did it. He was just simply reenacted again, and so forth. So if it's not, do not oppose the law or clash with it, they don't appear to contain anything evil, but it's something correct to do, then it's not a bid'ah which can be classified as one of those evil things. Like for example, Hassan al-Basri used to say, the qussas, they're like the people like perhaps myself, but the qussas are even more qualified than I am, obviously. They have to have a broad depth and width of knowledge. People who warn and simply remind each other about Allah's deen. Storytellers. Okay? He said, the Qussas is an innovation. You never had a storyteller in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They taught knowledge. They shared knowledge. And then later on you had all these people really telling people to follow Quran, follow Sunnah, fear Allah, paradise, hellfire and so on. It's good. And it was a good innovation, he said. Because it doesn't in any way clash with the Sharia or its aims or what the Prophet instituted sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Imam Shafi, he said, bid'ah is of two types. The praiseworthy bid'ah, bid'ah mahmuda, and the blameworthy bid'ah, bid'ah mazmuma. I only want to mention this just to make sure that we brothers don't just think in absolute terms that everything has to be bid'ah, which do not have a clear sunnah in it, because it could be in the spirit of it, but only scholars will know after due research and piety. We can't determine ourselves. It's just like checking hadith. Whatever agrees with the sunnah is praiseworthy, so finished. If it agrees with the sunnah. And whatever opposes the sunnah is blameworthy. Imam Shafi. Just to show he accommodated this concept. He also said, Imam Shafi, the matters that are introduced fall into two categories. One of them concerns whatever is introduced that clashes with the book or the sunnah or the athar or the consensus. Ijma. Then this is an innovation that misleads. Bid'ah, dalalah. The second is whatever is introduced from the good that does not go against any of them. Okay?
sunnah, athar, ijma,
then that is an invention that is without blame. Muhdatha ghayru mazmuma. So in that context, the Asuyuti, he discusses and he said that we find many things that go, that combines goodness, righteousness, Islamic Sharia. For example, schools where you learn usuluddin or tafsir, sciences of Quran or language. These are kind of innovations, if you like, but they are good innovations. They don't clash with the Sharia at all. Finally, this is from Abu Sulaiman al-Khattabi. He explained that when the Prophet ﷺ says, "Kullu muhdathatun bid'ah," every innovation is bid'ah, this is special. This is special to some of the affairs and not to others. This pertains to everything that is invented without a precedence. For example, the way of Umar radiallahu anhu would have been a bid'ah if there wasn't a precedent that Muhammad himself had done it, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is special to some of the affairs and not to others. This pertains to everything that is invented without a previous case, precedence, in the sources of the deen, and on some, but rather on some other standard. Anyway, now what I haven't covered today, and I had hoped to introduce at least, was the topic of how do you abandon or treat innovators. I don't think I'll do a lecture on that, because I've done two lectures on that maybe a year back. But I would ask all brothers and sisters to please, the book has been out for about a year and a half. If you haven't read a copy yet, please read a copy. It is based on Ibn Taymiyyah's work on Majmu' al-Fatawa, and what Sheikh Hamoud wrote previous to that, quoting some of the same quotations. It shows to us how a Muslim should treat an innovator. Who are the people who should be boycotted or repelled or kept away from or not given salam? This type of behavior. Who does it? For whom? Why? Must be a reason behind it to achieve something in return. And those are all there. Sheikh Hamoud is a scholar in Kuwait, and we know each other, inshallah. And Ibn Taymiyyah is, of course, well recognized. So, inshallah, if you can find that book and read that book, it's called Hijra from the Innovators. That's what it's small, 40 pages long, probably 50 pence on a pound it costs. Please get a copy and read that before you go around acting on this without wisdom. May Allah guide me and guide you, unite us upon the truth, help us to follow the deen. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala support the Muslims in their sufferings, relieve them of their hardships, and grant victory to the Mujahideen. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.